We're going to be in John chapter 6 this morning. We're studying, continuing to study the Gospel of John. And we have a purpose for studying that's given to us by John in chapter 20, verse 31, that says, these are written. Why? Wait. Let's try it again, okay? It's the first of the year. Is this the first Sunday? No, last Sunday was, wasn't it? Okay, here we go. These are written
so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that by believing you may be saved through him.
Yeah, you may have life in his name. Yeah, that you may be saved through him. That's what life in his name is all about. It's about salvation through Jesus, right? However you put it, that's what it is. It is what it is. We study that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the prophesied Messiah. That we may know that he is the unique, only Son of God. And that knowing these things and believing in him, that we might have life in his name. Now, we've been looking at Jesus' claims that he came down from heaven, that he is eternally existent, that he came down from heaven and that he is the bread that came from heaven, that he is the bread of life. Last week we saw what he said. He said, most assuredly I say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Man, those are tough, serious words, as we talked about. If you weren't here, get a CD. But those are tough words. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. I told you that this happened in the synagogue. Well, we were told that because that's what it said in the Word of God. But I told you they would have gone berserk, hysterical. See, the reason was it was against the law. Leviticus 17, 14 says, you shall not eat of the blood of any flesh. For the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And Jesus is saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. No! That's against the law. You're a lunatic. You're a madman. And they would have gone crazy. Now, today we're going to look at the reaction of the disciples. So y'all are in John chapter 6? Yeah? All right. Go down to verse 60. You see it? Are you there? Okay, me too. I'm just stalling for time. The reaction of the disciples. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then? If you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many of the people could not hang with what Jesus said. It was too much for them. Disciples means students or learners. Y'all are here. You're voluntarily here. You've come here knowing this one thing. Whatever else is going to happen, we're going to teach the Word. We're going to be students of the Word. Y'all are disciples. Willingly choosing to follow Jesus. At this point in Jesus' ministry, there were hundreds. Well, we know that there was a group of 5,000 men, not counting women and children, that had just been with him. There were literally thousands of people following him right now. And many turned. I've told you before that in a group of people who claim to be disciples, who are following after Jesus, you're going to find three types of people. The curious, the critical, and the committed. The curious and the critical, they're out of there. The committed, we'll see. We'll get to them. These people, they were looking to Jesus to feed their bodily need, their hunger, right? Hey, we want that bread. But he was speaking of spiritual food, right? And he tried to tell them, look, the flesh profits nothing. Don't you know that by now? Not only profits nothing, instead of being a positive, it's a negative influence upon us, right? The flesh, it profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. But he says, there's many among you who do not believe. And so they left. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? You guys, I think you're committed. You've been hanging with me. Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter always has something to say. Answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love Peter's response. I pray to God that you come to this point in your life. Lord, where am I going to go? If I haven't got you, what have I got? What else is left for me? Once you've been enlightened, Once the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and opened your eyes and you've tasted of that heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the power of the age to come. I mean, that's what you've experienced. I hope you have. If you're born again, that's what you've experienced. Where are you going to go? I had an interesting weekend. Friday night, we went to Baton Rouge. We went to a wedding. It was great. Went to a reception. Baptist. No drinking. But they were dancing. It was great. But as I was watching that, you know, Amy's mom said to me, hey, where did these girls learn to dance like that? I didn't want to tell her. She said, I don't think they learned that in Sunday school. I said, no, ma'am. But as I was looking at that, you know, I just reflecting back on my life, you know, meaningless time in bars. I don't have to dance anymore. Thank you, Jesus. I can if I want, but I don't have to. You know what I'm saying? I'm not restricted from it. There isn't anything keeping me from it. But I started looking at the things that I found satisfaction and joy in. It's just not there anymore. If I was to leave the Lord, where would I go? I got nowhere to go. There's that old song, I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Ain't that it? Ain't no turning back. Where are we going to go? Yeah, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where can I go? Where can I go to find the satisfaction that I have in Christ? Look, let me be honest with you. I've tried since coming to Christ. So have you. You've backslid. You've gone back. Come on. You, don't tell us about it, okay? We want to think better of you, but here's the reality. You tried to find satisfaction even after coming to Christ. And I pray to God the Holy Spirit convicted you as He convicted me that, hey, Bubba, you ain't going to find it in this. Where can I go? Yeah, I can go where the Lord's going. That's the only place I can go. I pray that that's where you are. Jesus answered them, said, did I not choose the 12 of you, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus knew all along. Yet he chose him. He said, come with me. Man, Jesus knows. He knows the whole story. He knows the end from the beginning. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe. Jesus is having a tough time. The Jews want to kill him. When John says the Jews, he's speaking about the religious rulers. They wanted to kill Jesus, remember? Why? Because he healed someone on the Sabbath. How dare you do that? And he told them, my Father's working, even as I am working. They wanted to kill him for healing, but also for making himself to be the Son of God. It's very clear. And it's the Feast of Tabernacles here. One of the big three. The other two being the Feast of the Passover and Unleavened Bread. That's one feast, okay? They combine it together. And the Feast of Pentecost. And it's Tabernacles. It's in the fall. It's a fall harvest festival. During this festival, the Jews would live in these little lean-to shelters made from willow trees and palm branches. And the Feast of Tabernacles is also known as the Feast of Booths. They would tabernacle, they would dwell in these little booths at night. And it remembered the Jews wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And so it's a big feast. All the Jewish males in Israel are to come to Jerusalem for the feast. It's a big time of celebration. And here Jesus is, with the religious leaders wanting to kill him, and his brothers mocking him. He had brothers and sisters. Gospel of Mark tells us in Mark 6:3, if you're not convinced, that the people said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon?" So there's four brothers, and are not his sisters, plural, here with us? So we know that he had at least two sisters, right? Four brothers, two sisters, maybe more sisters than that. They were half-brothers, half-sisters. Same mom, different dad, though, right? And tough time for those kids. Why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Yeah, no. Sorry, Mom. Yeah, if you're somebody, why don't you go and prove it? Go out and show the world who you are. See, at that point, they didn't believe. After the resurrection, oh, James became a pillar of the church. Oh, he believed. He believed. He wrote the letter. We believe it's that James who wrote the letter, the book of James. But right now, he's not too convinced. It's just that goody two-shoes Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. He says, "My time has not come." He says that throughout the Gospels, "My hour, my time." When he speaks of that, he's speaking of the time that was predestined for him to reveal himself to the world. He would reveal himself through the cross. That's when his time would be to reveal himself to the world. He would die on the cross, carry our sins, be buried and be resurrected on the third day. That's the revelation. That's him revealing himself to the world. He says, "My time has not yet come. It's not here yet." But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Jesus went up. He went up alone. He didn't go up with a group. He went, bundled himself up, and just went. Going in secret. Knowing that he was hated. He was hated by the religious leaders. The reason that he was hated is because light came into the world. Because he was light. And his light exposed their deeds. You ever been in that dark room? Sleeping or just there meditating? I'm talking about in the dark room. And someone comes and turns on the light. Ah! It hurts. You don't like it. You say, no, I want the darkness. And so Jesus went alone because they preferred to be in the dark than to be exposed by the light. Hey, you know, that's kind of how it is for most people in this world. They prefer not to hang with Jesus. Why? Because their deeds are evil and they don't want him exposed. The Bible tells us that. They don't like the light. They prefer the darkness over the light. And so he goes up to the feast alone, and the rulers are looking for him. And the people are talking about him, all the things that he's done. He's a good man. Others, no, he deceives the people. He's a liar. He's trying to get him to sin. Eat flesh and drink blood, haven't you heard? He's a bad man. Curious and critical. But they didn't speak openly of him because by this time the religious leaders said, hey, if you're a follower of him, don't bother coming to synagogue. Don't bother participating in the promises. Don't bother participating with us and hanging with us. You follow Jesus, we'll boot you out of here. And so people weren't speaking openly of him because they were afraid of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast, this feast lasted actually 8 days. The last day is the great day of the feast. We'll get to that later. 8 days. About the middle, about the fourth day of the feast, right? Would that be the middle of eight? Okay. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? They were shocked and amazed. Here's Jesus in the temple teaching about God. Look, he didn't go to Hebrew University. He didn't go to Jerusalem College. He didn't do any of those things. He didn't go to the school of the rabbis. School of the prophets? Yet he knew. And they were shocked and amazed that he could know these things without going to cemetery. Seminary. Jesus answered them, this is great, and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He says, look, the things that I'm teaching, they're not mine, but they're God's. Him who sent me to you. Later on we read that he says, I always do the will of the Father. He says, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. It is very important that teachers of God are teaching the words of God. Jesus says, if you want to do God's will, you'll know whether this is from God or whether this is from me. Well, you know what? We need to look at that same thing. And you're here, and you need to know that the things that I'm teaching, whether they're from my own authority or whether they're from God. How do you know? You study. You search the scriptures to see if these things are so. The things that are taught, are they consistent with God's word? Is it contrary to what the Bible says? If it's contrary to what the word of God says, it's contrary. It is not the word of God. It's my own little thoughts and feelings. My own doctrine? Yeah. You don't want that. Who cares what I think? What you want is what God thinks, what God says. And that's what we want to be focused on, is what does God say? Is this from Him or is this from man? And so it's a very simple test. We check. We see, does this line up with Scripture? Is it consistent with Scripture? Does it contradict Scripture? If it does, it's someone who is trying to draw people to them and not draw people to the Lord. They want glory themselves rather than to glorify the Lord. Now, Jesus turns the tables on these folks. He's saying, I'm teaching the word of God. The things that I'm teaching come from God. But what you're teaching, it's not. This is what he says to them. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? He was right. There were 613 rules and regulations. And there wasn't a one of them who was able to keep the law perfectly. And then he nails them. Why do you seek to kill me?
Huh?
Oh, the people answered, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? You hypocrites. Hey, this isn't milquetoast Jesus, okay? This is a man standing up in the middle of the temple with the Jewish leaders all around him. And he's telling them like it is. He tells them, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. See, they were judging him based on appearances. We have these traditions, these man-made rules and regulations about what can be done and what can't be done on the Sabbath. He healed somebody on the Sabbath. It wasn't consistent with their man-made regulations, and now they're judging him for it. We are so quick to judge by appearances. Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy. He says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Get the facts. Understand what they are before you judge. I'm going to talk to y'all, okay? Because they've heard this. I have only three stories that I can share. Okay? You've heard one? Okay. You want to come sit over here? Okay. When I got saved, I still had long hair and an earring. Did you hear this one? Okay. And I went to have dinner with some people, with a friend, with their grandmother, actually their great-grandmother. She was 90 years old. Everyone called her Nana. Oh, she's a hoot. And I was sitting there and, you know, I was talking about Jesus and stuff because, you know, I mean, man, I'm a new believer. I'm fired up. Calm down. Sad. And I'm sitting there, man, I'm talking about Jesus. And she grabbed the fat under my arm. Like only a grandma can do. You know what I'm talking about? And they pinch and they twist that. Ha! Ha! And she got a hold of me and she said, "You might be a good preacher, but you're not preaching in my church till you cut that hair, take out that earring." See, I had a cross. I told Nana that I had an earring because I love my master. You see, back in Leviticus in chapter, or Deuteronomy chapter 15, there was rules for slaves. If a person became a slave, then the person that they served had served them for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, the master had to cut them loose. But if you served a master that you really liked, that you loved, you say, "Man, I got it so good here serving my master. I don't want to be set loose. I just get in trouble on my own. He's providing for me. He's taking care of me. I want to hang with my master." The master was to take him to the doorpost and take an awl and pierce his ear with an awl. And then put an earring in his ear. And I told Nana, "I wear this cross because I love my master. I don't want to leave him. Better put it back in, eh?" The next week, Nana was with some friends of hers, and they were, you know, they were her age, and they were dogging on long hair, earring wearing, tat having kids. And she said, Don't talk that way about those kids. My friend Steve has long hair and wears an earring, and he loves Jesus." She was judging based on appearances, right? And we do. It's a bad, bad problem that we have. Looking at something and judging. You know, as Christians, you know what? You're supposed to judge things. Somehow, some way, unbelievers' favorite scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. "Judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, they shouldn't be doing, judge not. Wait a minute. Everyone can have an opinion in this world except Christians because they'll be judging. They've taken this way out of context. Look, if you just go down five more verses, and you should read in context, right? Not just take a verse out of context. 7:6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. How do you know they're dogs or swine? Did they have a sign on them? No, you had to make a judgment call. You had to use discernment. And this is what the Lord tells us to do. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. Hey, you're to judge. You're to be discerning. You're to understand. You're to examine. You're to get to the heart of the matter. See, when David was anointed, remember Samuel came, poured the oil over his head? Well, first Samuel looked at his brothers. And the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, don't look at appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused them. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's how we're supposed to judge, based upon righteous judgment, upon the heart of the matter. Hey, you can't see someone's heart, but you can sure hear it if it's not right with the Lord. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You hear a bunch of ungodly talk, come on. You've got to hear that. You've got to process that. You've got to say, is this godly or ungodly? If it's ungodly, you reject it. You judge it. Right? Y'all understand? But it's not based upon appearances. Okay? It's got to be righteous judgment. We judge things. We're always making judgments. We're always evaluating. I'm talking right now, and you're evaluating whether to listen to what I'm saying or not. You might be going, oh, that's a bunch of bunk on that. You're evaluating. You're judging. I pray that your judgments that you make here about Jesus are not based upon me. That would be a mistake. That would be a mistake. Hey, I'm not trying to lead you down a rosy path or anything. I'm trying to tell you how it is. But your judgments regarding Jesus must come from the Lord Himself, right? Your judgments have to be righteous judgments. He has the words of eternal life. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Your judgment about Him has to come from Him, right? Now, I don't know where y'all are at. I hope you're all believers, especially y'all, because I don't know, you just came in today and you go to Bible college. And when I was in Bible college, you know what? People got saved. They were supposed to be saved before they came. But they got saved while they were there. There's others that I don't know. And so this is what I want you to do. I want you to judge today. Today. You judge today. Jesus has words of eternal life. Jesus came and died for our sins. You have to judge that. You have to judge whether you're going to allow Him into your life. You have to. I want you as my Lord and Savior. I've heard about this before. I've grown up with this. But I've been mostly curious and really not committed. And today I want to commit my heart and my life to you. And you just do it with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and all your strength. And He accepts that. So let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Son. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Jesus, for dying for us. We thank You for taking our sins upon Yourself, going to the cross and dying, revealing Yourself. We pray, Lord, that You would reveal Yourself to us, that we would know You, that we would see You, that we would embrace the light. We pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has been curious but hasn't been committed, that today that they would commit. But right now they'd say, yes, Jesus, that's me. I want You. I want You in my life. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and help me, Lord, to live for You. Teach me about You. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower. For the rest of us, Lord, we've got nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, we love You. We pray that You would teach us about You, that we would learn of You, that You are gentle and meek, that we would take Your yoke upon us. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, for Your love in our lives. We pray You'd go with us this day, and we pray that you'd bless our brothers and sisters from Nebraska as they're here, that, Lord, You would give them just a great time here, and that You would redeem this time, that You would be glorified in their lives. In Your name, Jesus, amen.